And we're calling our teaching today, Grace That Meets Us in the Dust. Grace That Meets Us in the Dust. And I want to go straight into the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. This is a very profound story, this is, and it is remarkable how our Lord dealt with this woman and those who were judging her. And I trust that you'll be blessed by this as we open this up. So we're going to turn to John chapter 8, and we will read first verses 1 to 12 of the Gospel of John, and we're calling this Grace That Meets Us in the Dust. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. So they are testing Jesus. They're going to see what he has to say about this. And so it goes on. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman, and saying to her in the midst, When Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There we see Jesus, the light of the world, is exposing darkness, hypocrisy. And we'll break this down now, because as I said, we're calling this Grace That Meets Us in the Dust. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. And you may be saying to yourself, but it takes two to commit adultery, and indeed it does. So where is the man? So we see the whole setup, don't we? How that they're setting the scene, these Pharisees and religious people. They're coming, testing him. They're not really at all concerned about the woman. They found something wrong. She's committed adultery, and by the law of Moses, she should be stoned. And they will do it. But they're testing him. You see, it's interesting. Nothing is said about what our Lord writes in the earth. Here are the Pharisees. They've already accused this woman. They're saying, What does the law say? What do you say, teacher? And he's quiet. He doesn't say anything. He just looks down and with his finger, he starts to write something in the sand. We don't know what he's writing, but I think that'll come out in this teaching. You see, he lets her go. And what he's doing here is not only defying the Romans, but he lets her go defying the law of Moses. And he can do this because he's going to the cross to fulfill all the demands of the law that no man can keep. The Pharisees certainly were not keeping the law by any means. And it's interesting, and we will look at this further, but this is the only account in the New Testament with Jesus' ministry where he writes something. So he's there early in the morning, verse 2. He comes to the temple because that is the place where he's going to teach. And God, remember, is going to raise a new temple. But at this point, he's still coming. He's teaching the people. And in verse 3, it then says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher.'" So we see immediately Jesus' ministry. He was also a teacher. He was teaching the word of God. And he's going to teach something very profound to the people. He's going to start to teach mercy and grace. Now, we understand what grace means. Grace means that unmerited favor. And mercy applies grace. And we all have been saved by the grace and mercy of God. And God's mercy is applied through being pardoned. The one that has stood in the place, who's taken our place, instead of us in the dock, being condemned, accused, guilty, Christ has stood on our behalf. And here he's teaching, and this woman, yes, she's caught in adultery with another man, in the very act of it. So that could be very embarrassing. So that's heaping even further her judgment. It's one thing to gossip or somebody's in adultery, but to be actually caught in the act of it, you most definitely would be stoned. So God is preparing the scene here. He's making it look outwardly as bad as it can be. And then it goes on. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Before they're going to do it. Because they think they're going to stone her. And they're going to take delight in it. But they're just tricking him to see what he's going to say. And little do they realize what they're going to be confronted with. And it says here in verse 6, "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." You see, they want to find anything in which to accuse Jesus. They want to bring him before the Romans, that he is allowing adultery in our religion. They want to accuse him because he's breaking the law of Moses. Little do they realize that he's going to fulfill the Torah. He's going to fulfill the old covenants. They don't understand this. You see, these Pharisees, these scribes, are the religious people of their time. They're like so much that we have today. They do not really know the word. Had they known the word of God, they would have known who Jesus was. They would have known by the scriptures, by prophecy, but they were blinded. It was hid from them. And sadly, we have so many today behind pulpits where actually it's hid. And so all you are hearing is just mental assent. It's just man's mind that has been moved religiously. Did you know that many, many people in churches are just moved mentally, but the heart is not touched? You see, our brains are able to take in tremendous amount of knowledge. You see, we can be inspired in a subject that we like. We can be inspired if we go to college or university. We can be inspired when we go to lectures or we listen to things that we like, we have interest. We're inspired. The inspiration is there, but it's of the world. And it's exactly the same with the Bible and the Word of God. You can be inspired by the Word. You can enjoy reading it. But it doesn't mean that you are eternally saved. It means that you are not understanding God's Word spiritually. The revelation behind this Word is not being illumined to your mind. The mind has to be renewed. The heart has to be changed to receive then the seed of the word, that it enables us to be able to act by faith with that which we hear, Romans 10:17. And that is the difference. And these people, Pharisees, and Sadducees, these teachers and so on, are only mentally moved by the word, by the Torah. They find it interesting. They study it because they're Jewish. It's tradition. It's what it's expected if you are a Jew, a Hebrew. It's what you do. You study the Bible. We're God's people, God's land. But they're not changed. They don't know him. And that is the difference. And that's why you see there are so many religious people. But religious people are not changed in the heart. They don't hear. That's why it says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. They know the voice of the shepherd. These people here, scribes, Pharisees, didn't know him to be a teacher, the shepherd, the one that's going to cover their sin, their rebellion. They're blinded to it. And many are blinded to it. We have many behind pulpits blinded to the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. People think they have because they're hearing somebody who's intellectually knowledgeable. But that doesn't give you eternal life. I'm reminded of John Peter, I think in Acts 4, where they get up and share of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the people and the religious people around said, are they not these ignorant men? Are they not, were they not with Jesus, followers with Jesus? How is it they speak with such authority, knowledge? They marveled because they knew they weren't educated, but they were listening to what was coming out by the Spirit. And that is how you learn, brothers and sisters. God will give you those words in that hour. The Holy Spirit has come to teach you. And that's why when you open up the Word, you listen to Him. You wait on Him. You let Him teach you by the Word. And what He's showing you and teaching you will be confirmed through people like me, whom God calls, so that when we come to these meetings, we share the Word of God. The Word of God that you hear is a confirmation to you, confirming what you're hearing. Now, if you put your ears to a teacher and it doesn't quite confirm, it doesn't quite fit in, don't continue listening. And people do this. The Holy Spirit will warn us if we put our ears to some of these teachers who are not anointed, who are not saved. That is a warning He's given. You lose your peace. But there are some Christians who take no notice of it, will continue to listen, and then the next thing you know is they're taking in doctrines of demons. They didn't heed the warnings. You see? That is why it's important to yield to the Spirit where He brings us, whom He brings us in fellowship with, where we are united together, each of us, under the headship of Christ. There are not a lot of churches who have the headship of Christ. Their headship is man, organization, denomination. It's controlled by the flesh. And that's why we have the heresy and the liberal gospel that we have today. But not here. Jesus is in complete control. And so it says in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. This is the only account where he writes in his ministry, as far as we know. And he's writing something in the sand. Where do we see in the Word of God where God writes with his finger? Moses taken up to Mount Sinai, and there God writes on those two tablets with his finger the law, the Ten Commandments in stone. Remember the story of in Babylon, Belshazzar's feast? There they're feasting, and suddenly he turns white with fear. He sees a hand beginning to write on the wall. And he tries to understand it. He gets all his magicians in and false prophets to try and interpret this. And then the queen says, but there is one who will be able to interpret this. And that's Daniel. And Daniel came and he interpreted what was written on the wall. And here, Jesus, God in flesh, now he's writing in sand. What is he writing? What is going on here? The title gives this away, Grace That Meets Us in the Dust. He's writing salvation in the dust. He's writing in the dust because all have forsaken the fountain of living water. And that's why he's doing what he's doing. These Pharisees are not partaking of the fountain of the living water. They're of the dust, dead. That's why Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God." What does it say in John 7, verse 37? John 7 and verse 37. "On that day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And so whatever he wrote in the dust, it tells us that one by one they left. Why? Because they were exposed. What was exposed? Their pride, their hypocrisy, their judging. Their conscience revealed that they had all sinned. Probably had done exactly what that woman had done as well. What does Psalm 113, verse 7 tell us? Psalm 113 and verse 7. "He raised the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people." So there we are. He says, he raises us out of the dust. And that's what he's doing there with this woman. I'm reminded of Hannah in Samuel, her prayer, when Hannah prays. And listen to what she says here in chapter 2 and verse 8. "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inheritance, the throne of glory." Look what Jesus is doing out of dust. The finger of God here under the new covenant that is soon to be established through the shedding of his blood. The finger of God is again writing. Where is he writing? In dust. And this is where grace that meets us in the dust. And that is where God found you and I, in the dust. But look what he does. He flows those rivers of living water that gives us life. And this is the wonderful analogy, because Israel, Jerusalem, is built primarily on desert. It's all desert region. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus' feet come and stand upon the Mount of Olives, it will cleave, and springs of water will revive and go out into the land and replenish it. See this wonderful analogy of what God does physically to the spiritual, to the spiritual, to the physical, and how the flesh and the spirit meet and become one. This is why we're a holy temple, set apart unto God. This is why our salvation, we have been purchased with a price. And we are set apart unto him. And what is he doing with our flesh, brothers and sisters? so that Christ may be manifested in us. That was the apostle laboring with the church, with the Gentiles, that Christ would be manifested in them, in their flesh. Here it is, dust meeting with the Spirit and the two coming alive. Look at the mind and wisdom of Almighty God, how he works. And this is what he's doing with us. We're being revived, we're being changed from glory into glory. What we were yesterday, we are different today. And what we will be tomorrow, if he tarries, we will be what he wants us to be by his grace. We are ever changing, and that is one of the healthy signs that must be in a church and amongst Christians, to know that I am changing into his likeness. I'm being moved forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am aware the miraculous is working in my life that can't happen in the natural. That is how Christians should live. That is what church should be. Not a dead denomination institute. Dead people sitting there, lifeless. Not at all. Out of our innermost beings flow these rivers of living water. We've just read it back to you in John 7. And that's what it should be with us. And those rivers of living water in us will meet out and come out of us each day. You may not be aware of it, but it is there. If you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, God will reach out through you. You just don't always see it. But there'll be times when you will be aware that what God is doing through each of us, how it affects other people, how people, family are actually watching you. The same as the Pharisees, the scribes were watching Jesus all the time. Jesus was like rubbing salt into a wound with them. They tried everything to get him out the way. He riled them. He exposed them. He was doing everything they know they should be doing. And it's no different today. God, we have them around today. Where you just expose what is in them. You don't mean to do it. You're not doing it deliberately. It's what God has placed in you. I've many times over the years experienced people sometimes, or going to a meeting, or just one or two, can't sit. They can't become restless. They can't stay in the room. They've got to get out. I've seen that many times. I know what that is. That's demons in them manifesting. And this will happen because of what God has placed in you. You have the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you and I. It's utterly mind-boggling. You cannot comprehend this. This is where grace meets us in the dust. And that's what it was. We were of the dust, dead. But look what he's done. Look how he's reviving us. Look how he's raising us up, whole in mind, body, and spirit. Are you going through trial? You're going through a physical trial? Confess the blood of the Lamb over you, over your condition, over your mind. Confess those stripes on his back that bore your healing, your salvation, your deliverance. It's there. Speak it out to the powers of darkness. You have to sometimes. This is where we have to take a stand, because we're not up against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, dominions. Sometimes I have to confess the word of God out loud against the powers of darkness. This is why you are to learn the word. The word of God should be near you, in your mouth, in your heart, in your breath, your confession. Learn it. Make it your confession. When the enemy's trying to put some sickness on you, confess the word of God over it. Does not belong to me. If you're going through financial difficulty, confess God's blessing over your finances. My God will provide all my needs according to his riches in glory. You have to take that stand. He isn't going to do it for you. He's done it at Calvary. He has done his part. You now do the rest. And by that, that is a sign of your faith, your belief in this word. And that is why this word has got to get into the heart. Don't let it become choked by the things of the world, by fear, anxiety that the world is held by. That'll kill the word quicker than anything. No, God is planting this word into our hearts so that it comes out at that right time for the glory of God. And what is coming out? Those springs of living water. You are living. You are alive. You are a new creation in Christ. That is what you are. Everything changes. Don't listen to the devil. He's robbing. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a robber. And sadly, so many Christians listen to him, because he'll always appeal to the logic. But you're not of the logic. You are of the faith. You are of the miraculous. You are of the word of God. You're what he says over you. And so Jesus says to this woman, she remains. All the rest have gone. Isn't it interesting? But she's still there. And what are we seeing? Grace is meeting you in the dust. You see, grace doesn't ignore sin, but you see, it steps in to our shame. And that's what he's doing here with her. He's not ignoring, because he's telling her, don't go away, go away and don't sin anymore. But grace is stepping in to her shame. And that is what it's done with you and I, brothers and sisters. There are things we've been ashamed of, but grace is greater. And it steps in and takes the place. And that's why that woman went away saved. And we shall see her in heaven amongst the saints. Isn't this a wonderful story? Isn't it wonderful when the Spirit opens it up, and how we too in many, many ways identify as well with it? We see how God works with us. So there we are, brothers and sisters, grace that meets us in the dust. That grace and that mercy, and it's mercy that applies that grace, that pardon, that forgiveness. Wonderful. And you see, when you are touched by the grace and mercy of God, there is something within you that wants to yield, that wants to obey, that wants to do it right, to please him. You see how God works that godly affection within our hearts. It's absolutely profound. It's wonderful.